Well, good morning and happy Easter, everybody. Together with 3 billion people around the world, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I say he is risen, you say he is risen indeed. I say he is risen, you say
he is risen.
And one more time, I say he is risen, you say
he is risen.
Amen. He is risen indeed. We are here to celebrate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's interesting, I came across Easter by the numbers the other day, and I wonder how many of you are aware of how much people spend on Easter in the United States. 22 billion in 2024. That's a lot of money. That's for candy, and that's for food, and that's for clothing, and that's for this, that, who knows what. 3.1 billion alone for candy. You know who's happy about that? The dentists. All the dentists in our city and county are excited about that. Did you know that $49,000 is the price of the world's most expensive chocolate Easter bunny? How many of you ever bought one for that much money? You're crazy if you have. Unbelievable. You know, what are the most popular basket items in an Easter basket? What would you guess? I heard a lot of noise, but nothing intelligible. 44% love chocolate eggs and bunnies, 20% jelly beans, 18% of Easter baskets are made of coated eggs, and 15% are marshmallow candies. As far as I'm concerned, you can forget about the marshmallow candies. Just take that 15%, move it right into the chocolate, and we're good to go. That's a waste of calories right there. I was sad to see this, but 80% of parents steal candy from their kids' stash. How many of you honestly would say you are one of those parents? You're in church, be honest, raise your hand. Shame on you, you should feel terrible. Now this is an unofficial poll, but a very important poll. When it comes to eating the Easter egg bunny, how many start with the ears? Let me see your hand. How many start with the feet? How many start with the tail? Well, you're in good company. 78% start with the ears, 16% feet, 60% tails. Now, another unofficial poll, got to have this information. This is very, very important. How many like your Easter eggs full of something like peanut butter or caramel? How many prefer that? How many like just solid chocolate? How many want the hollow chocolate? Ah, very good, very interesting. 35% filled with caramel or peanut butter. 42% solid chocolate, I'm with those people. 23% hollow chocolate. Now, this will be a little bit astonishing, but you may find it interesting to know that the weight of the largest Easter egg in the history of mankind is 15,873 pounds. That's about the weight of an African bull elephant. Can you believe that? That is a really big Easter egg. And the Easter bunny is just a little bit smaller at 10,000 pounds, the largest Easter bunny. Well, Wallet Hub came up with all of these numbers, and it caused them to ask the question, what's more important, the resurrection or retail when it comes to Easter? It's a fair question. Here at BCA, we'd say the resurrection. We'd say our redemption. Jesus Christ came to die for the sins of the world. In fact, I'd go so far as to say that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most significant event in all human history. Without the resurrection, there's no hope. Without the resurrection, there's no future. Without the resurrection, there is no forgiveness of sin and the hope of everlasting life in heaven. Without the resurrection. It's true that Jesus came to die for the sins of the entire world, but I want to go a step further here today, and I want to make that more personal. Jesus Christ came to die for you, for your sins. He came to die for you and your sins. Let that sink in a little bit. He came to intervene in your story. He came to interject himself into the equation of your life trajectory. You know, we all have a story. Have you thought about this recently? We all have a life story. You know, it's made up of our family of origin, where we were born, where we grew up, where we went to school, the experiences of our childhood, experiences of our teenage years, where we went to high school, maybe where we went to college, when and who we got married, our children, you know, retirement, you know, on and on. You know, we all have a story. There are painful experiences in our story. We lose loved ones and we grieve the loss of significant people. We have health challenges. There's accidents, financial hardships. Some go through divorce. All you have to do is read the internet any given week and you see what happens on that day or that week or that month. You know, the mass killings in Moscow were terrible. The bridge accident and collapse in Baltimore was terrible. Mass shootings in our country. I think of families in our church alone that are dealing with health issues with their children. Just a lot of painful, painful experiences. And then there's wonderful experiences. You know, maybe you had a great childhood. Maybe you married a great person, have a wonderful marriage. Maybe you have great kids, great grandkids. Maybe everything's really going well, you know, financial health and physical health, and the future's bright. You know, a lot of wonderful experiences. You know, there's crucible moments. There's incredible memories. There's memorable trips that we will never, ever forget. A bunch of us went to the Holy Land last year. There's wonderful people that we meet that mark our life. There's just those types of incidences that shape us. Many people have bucket lists with hopes and dreams that they want to accomplish and are checking them off one by one. We don't always have a choice of what's a part of our story, but many times we do. One choice I will never make, for example, is I do not understand at all people that swim with sharks. You understand that? I don't understand. It doesn't make sense to me rationally. It doesn't make sense to me geometrically when I think of all of their teeth. None of that really makes sense to me. You know, I can understand if it accidentally happens, like this cat right here. Notice he's not trying to get out of the way too quick. I remember doing some snorkeling in Hawaii with my family, and we were snorkeling along in this area, and all of a sudden I see a shark at the bottom of the ocean, literally. Now, it was before I understood that a nurse shark wasn't really that dangerous. As far as I was concerned, that thing was a great white. That was a tiger shark. I tried to keep cool, calm, and collected and move out of there, but my heart was beating so hard, I caused a tsunami on the western shore. I mean, it was terrible. My boys were very mad at me that I didn't point the shark out to them, but as I told them, it was my job to get us out of there as quickly as we could. I don't understand people that defy heights either. You see, ever see these pictures where people are on the edge of nowhere? It doesn't make sense to me. Why would I do that? That seems dangerous. That seems crazy. That seems catastrophic. Now, I'm not afraid of heights, I don't think, but I do respect the law of gravity. How many are with me out there? I'm okay in an airplane, but getting close to an edge, sleeping on the face of a mountain? No, thank you. We don't all get to choose what's a part of our story. Some things we can, many things we can't. The Bible is full of stories of people, and I love to study the people of the Bible. I find it so applicable. There's so many life lessons that build my faith and strengthen my resolve and challenge me to the core. So many stories. And especially when we look at the amazing stories where Jesus intersects the story of a person. I think of the man in John 5 who was an invalid for 38 years, and Jesus healed him. The woman in John 8 about to be stoned to death, and Jesus rescued her. The young boy in John 5, son of an official, very, very ill, and Jesus healed him. A girl in Mark 5 who died, and Jesus brought her back to life, as he did Lazarus in John 11. The woman in Luke 8 had a terrible, terrible blood disease. For 12 years, she tried to find help from every doctor and spent all her money, found no help until Jesus cured her. A man in Luke 8 was delivered by Jesus of demon possession, and so many more. Lives change, trajectories adjust when Jesus intersects their life. There's a story in John chapter 4 of a woman that Jesus meets at a well. And it's a story that applies to our life in so many ways, and I want to point out a few. If you look at chapter 4 of John, and I'm going to share a few of the verses on screen, we see a story of Jesus intersecting not only the life of a woman, but literally changing the trajectory and the future of her life. I want you to notice a couple ways that her life intersects with ours. We see that Jesus respected her and loved her And Jesus respects you and he loves you. You may not feel that. You may not even know that. But I want you to turn to somebody near you and point at him and say, you're a really big deal. Jesus loves you and respects you. Would you do that right now? Tell them, you're a really big deal. They need that encouragement today. They may not know it. They may not feel it. Jesus respects you. Jesus encourages and loves you. The scripture says in verse 5, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near a plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph, and he sat down by a well. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said, hey, will you give me a drink? Notice this, his disciples had gone into town to buy food, the scripture says. He's there all alone with this woman, just him and her, one-on-one, just the two of them. The Samaritan woman said, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan woman. How come you're asking me for a drink? Because Jews and Samaritans did not associate. Well, that's a nice way of saying Jews and Samaritans hated each other. They didn't talk. They didn't have any connection whatsoever. And furthermore, in Jesus' day, women were disrespected. They were underappreciated. They were devalued. As tragic as that was the case. But not with Jesus. He loved this woman. He respected this person. He honored this woman. Notice the story. You see, you and your story matters to Jesus just like this woman's story mattered to Jesus. Think about it for a moment. Just let that sink in. You matter to God. That is an awesome thought if you really, really think about it. You might be on the top of the world and not think you need God. You're wrong. You might feel like you're of no good and you're useless and unimportant and God wouldn't care about you. You too are wrong. Jesus loves you. He cares about you. He respects you. Your story matters to him. And the story of this woman reveals how much God loves you and me. In no uncertain terms, Christ came for that woman, and he's come for you and me. He came to this earth. He came to you. He came to redeem you. He came to deliver you from sin. Jesus came to be a part of your story, to intersect it. A few weeks ago, Lisa and I traveled to Honolulu, Hawaii to suffer for the Lord on the beaches. How many know how that goes? Actually, the truth of the matter is we went there, and I shared this with our congregation a few weeks ago. Our oldest son was honored, captain in the Army, and now he was honored, promoted to be major in the Army. So that was just a really awesome event. And we also got to chase our grandkids all around Hawaii, and that was really, really fun. We caught an Uber to come home, and we got in the Uber, and immediately I was impressed, kind of picked up a combo with the Uber driver. I said, man, this is impressive. You're picking us up in a Mercedes. This is awesome. And he says, nothing but the best for you, sir. I knew we were off to a great trip. We settled in, and he immediately began to tell us, over the next 35 or so minutes as we made our way to the airport, his life story. Just jumped in. I don't know if he thought we were therapists, or, you know, we had really big listening ears, but, I mean, he just went for it. And he just shared everything, you know. Didn't have a father growing up, got into trouble, was in jail, you know, at the age 13 in juvenile establishment for, you know, 2 or 3 years, as I recall. He got out, he struggled, eventually got married. That ended up in divorce, struggled to find a career that worked, you know, kind of got jilted and jolted by different jobs and so forth. And he started to kind of weave in bits and pieces about his faith. You know, he didn't have a father except his heavenly father. And then he got married a second time and was on the brink of divorce, but that thing got reconciled. And I said, well, you know, how did that come back together? And he said, well, God. You know, and we began to talk a little bit more. And I said, you know, kind of understatedly, I said, you know, we're people of faith as well. We understand that. And he kept talking. I mean, he was very, very interested in telling his story, and it was fascinating to hear how God had intersected his life and really rescued him in many cases. And then he asked the question. This is always the question. This is always the question that's the showstopper, either one way or the other, depending on where the person's coming. He says, and sir, what do you do for a living? That always changes the trajectory of the conversation. I said, well, I happen to be a pastor of a great church with great people in Everett, Washington. he looked at me like I was Jesus himself. He was so excited. He said, you're early for your flight. Do you mind if I go around the block a couple more times? I got to talk to you. I got a pastor in the car. And he began to talk and talk about his faith. And, you know, we got out of there, took a picture together. I've sent him an email since coming home. And, you know, he told his story. It's a powerful story. It's a story that matters significantly to Jesus. Everybody is absolutely vitally important to Christ. Even this woman at the well, who was a nobody in her culture, she was a somebody to Jesus. He loved her and respected her. Jesus knows your story and knows what you need. That's the second thing I want you to think about with me here today. He knows your story, everything about you. And he knows exactly what you need. In verse number 15, it says that the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here for water. Because Jesus was starting to talk to her about living water and eternal life. She was trying to understand. He said, listen to this, go call your husband and come back. And she said, I have no husband. And Jesus says, you're right. You have no husband. In fact, you've been married 5 times, and the man that you have right now is not your husband. This woman had been married 5 times, kicked to the curb on 5 different occasions, and the one she was with right now, the 6th, would not even marry her. Didn't care enough, respect her enough, admire her enough, love her enough to marry her. You talk about feeling absolutely worthless. You see, this is pretty crucial because a woman in Jesus' day really depended on a husband for her livelihood. There weren't a lot of jobs, you know, down at the local mall for women or the high rise or the hospital or wherever you might imagine. There just weren't a lot of those kind of jobs around in that day. They were dependent on a man. Jesus knew it. He knew she was unloved, disrespected, underappreciated by the men in her life, but not by Jesus. He knew her story. He knew exactly what she needed. She needed love. She needed forgiveness. She needed hope. She needed assurance. She needed care. She needed compassion. She needed promise. She needed provision. I had to laugh as I was reading something here this week, and a story was told of a mom and dad who had their, you know, 3 kids with them in church, like many of you, and you know, one mom was talking to her daughter about, you know, giving money in the offering, 10-year-old daughter, and gave her some money and said, hey, I want you to put this in the offering plate when it comes by, and this was a little bit earlier, and as time got closer and closer for the offering, the daughter looked at mom and said, I don't want to do that, I want to keep it. And her mom said, well, no, that belongs to Jesus. You want to, when the offering plate, you want to give that to Jesus. She said, oh, you know, kind of reluctantly, but okay. And when the offering plate came by, she stared at the offering plate and the person passing it and reluctantly put her money in the offering plate. And then she looked at her mom and said, that was not Jesus. That was not Jesus. I don't know if you thought of that. We have some wonderful ushers at our church, but they're not Jesus. You know, I laughed at it like you did at first, and then I got to thinking a little bit. There are a lot of things people do today in the name of Christianity and the name of Christ. Things that are unloving and legalistic and judgmental and unempathetic and browbeating. And you know what I say when I say that? When I see that? That's not Jesus. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. That's not the Jesus of this story. You read this story and you see he's kind and compassionate and loving. He wants to be a part of your story. He loves you. He's empathetic. He's compassionate. He wants to change the trajectory of your story. The only question is, will you let him? See, there are 2 moves that need to be made. God made the first move when he sent his son Jesus to come and die on the cross and rise from the dead for our sins. But the second move is up to you and up to me. Will we receive him or reject him? Will we say, yes, Jesus, come into my life and be a part of my story and change my story and change my future, or no, thank you? Only we can choose that. The third thing I want you to notice is Jesus offered this woman eternal life. He offers every single one of us eternal life. Jesus answered her. He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water, speaking of eternal life. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw from and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Jesus said, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, speaking of the water in the well. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst, speaking of eternal life. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. It reminds me of the verse tucked away in 1 John 5:11 and 12 where it says, and this is the testimony, these are the facts. God has given us eternal life. And this life is found in his son Jesus. Whoever has Jesus has eternal life. Whoever does not have the Son of God, does not have Jesus, rejects Jesus, does not have life. You see, the only way to heaven is through Jesus. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, there's only one name under heaven by which we can be saved, and that's Jesus. A wife prayed for her husband for 13 years for him to open his life to Jesus. He tells a story about continually saying no, 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 keeping closed, rejecting Christ. And then finally, after 13 years, he reached a point in his life where he said yes. And he invited Jesus in to be his Lord and Savior, received forgiveness of sin and the hope of eternal life. And he said, it changed my life forever. That's a story that is repeated over and over and over again in different ways, different timelines in this church. You know, there's people praying for you. If you haven't opened your heart to Christ, or if you're not quite sure what it means to be a Christian, there are people praying for you. You might know who it is. It might be a grandma, it might be a grandpa, it might be a mom, a dad, it might be a child, it might be a niece, and who knows? You might know who that person is, or you might not know. Maybe it's more general. I can tell you at least one person that's been praying for you for the last month, and that's me. Maybe not by name, but generally, Lord, I pray that as we have our Easter services this upcoming month, that you'll bring people in from the north, south, east, and west, and you'll make yourself real and near and clear to each and every one of them. May they know you are a God of love, of kindness, and compassion. You're not here by accident. God knows your story. He knew you'd be here. He knows you're listening online. He knows you're listening in the chapel right now. He knows your story, and he cares about you, and he wants to give you eternal life. That's why he came and died and rose from the dead, proving victorious over sin and death in the grave. He offers you eternal life. Becoming a Christian, salvation is easy as ABC. We acknowledge that we're sinners and we need a Savior. The Bible says we've all sinned. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came from heaven to die for the sins of the world. And we see, commit our life to Christ. We give our life, we surrender our life to Christ. And we choose to live for him for this day forward. If you're here today, I encourage you to pray a prayer of commitment if you've not done that. Or maybe you've known the Lord in the past and kind of slipped away. Would you recommit your life to Christ? And if you do, pray that prayer of commitment. Lord, come into my life. Forgive me my sins. I want to follow you. If you pray a prayer like that, would you take that connection card in front of you in the chapel, here in the worship center? It's also right there online if you're listening. Fill that out. Drop it in the black box if you're here in person. Better yet, drop it off at the Fresh Start with God table out in the lobby. We'd love to share with you some material to help you in your newfound faith. The final point I'd like you to look at with me here is number four. Jesus will enter your life story if you invite him. He won't force his way in. You know, you're not a robot. You're a living person that has a choice. You can either choose to receive him or to reject him. This woman received him. That's a beautiful part of this story. Notice what it says here in verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in Jesus because of this woman's testimony. She said, he told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they urged him to stay with them for a few days. And because of his words, many became believers themselves. They said to this woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. We believe because of what he said. And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Do you know in your heart of hearts that Jesus really is the Savior of the world? The Bible says if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. He is the Savior of the world. He told me everything I ever knew. He knows your story. He loves you. In spite of the good, the bad, and the ugly, he loves you. He loves me. He loves all of us. Individually, personally. I always get a bit choked up when I see stories like this next video where a boy is sparring. The part of the clip that you don't see here just before this is he's boxing with his trainer, and then his dad, the guy in the fatigue, steps in. His dad had been deployed for 10 months. Boy hadn't seen his dad. This is a 9-year-old boy. Hadn't seen his dad for 10 months. But he hears his dad's voice. He knows that voice. His dad uses a pet name. He knows that his dad is the only one. He rips off his headgear. He sees who it is. And he runs and he embraces him. And when you watch the video and hear the sound, he's just sobbing. He's sobbing. He loves his dad so much. He's so grateful for his dad. It's such a touching moment. It always gets me. Do you know Jesus' voice? You know that Jesus loves you more than any earthly father could love a son? He cares about you more than you could ever comprehend. Embrace him. Throw yourself into him. Lean into Christ. Wrap your arms around him. Say, thank you, Jesus, for loving me and coming and dying on the cross for me. I want to say thank you by loving you in return, by giving you my heart and life, and including you in my life story and asking you to change the trajectory of my life, saving me and giving me the hope of everlasting life in heaven. To do that, I need to acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I need to believe that God sent his son Jesus to die for my sins. And I need to commit my life to follow him the rest of my days. Would you bow your hearts and heads with me as we prepare to close? In just a minute, the music team's going to come back and lead us in a song and in a worship song as well. But right now, before they do, have you accepted Jesus or rejected him? If you haven't received him, you have, in effect, rejected him. Jesus loves you. He came for you. He died on the cross for you. He came to intersect your story. He is a good God. He is loving and kind and compassionate. I mean, how he related to this woman in that culture is just mind-boggling to me. It speaks so much to the compassion and empathy of Christ. And that's what I want you to see here today. That's what I want you to hear today. That's what I want you to know. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus as Lord and Savior, would you consider doing that today? Right where you're at, would you just simply acknowledge, I'm a sinner. We're all sinners, the Bible says. I need a Savior. Would you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world? And would you commit your life to him right now by just simply praying, Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I want to follow you. Maybe you've known the Lord in the past and you've kind of drifted, but today you want to recommit. Would you do that? Just simply pray in your heart of hearts a prayer like this, right where you're at. Dear Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I want to follow you. And if you pray that prayer, while the worship leaders sing, would you take that connection card in front of you? Just fill that out. I want to be in touch with you here this next week about next steps in faith. I want to talk to you about water baptism, about our basic Christian beliefs class where you can learn about next steps with God. Fill out that card. Put it in the black box, or better yet, take it to the new believer table that we have in the lobby. We have a free book for you, materials. We'd like to help you in your newfound faith. Lord, as we prepare to close in just a few minutes, I pray your blessing on everybody that's here this Easter. God, build our faith, grow our faith. We are so overwhelmed with the kindness and compassion of Christ, who came and died at Easter and rose from the dead for us. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless.